Romans chapter 15, and we're going to read through to verse 13. So if you're there, say amen. All right. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Lord God, I need your help. I ask you to guide me, Lord. Guide my thoughts. Guide my speech. Help me not to say anything I shouldn't, to say exactly what you'd have me to say. Lord, I need your guidance, your leading. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Help me to follow you. I pray you be with the people that are here, Lord. You'd speak to our hearts. Help us grow in patience. Lord, work in our lives. Thank you for being so merciful to us. Thank you for the long suffering you exercise towards us and the patience you extend to us. Help us to be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think one of the hardest things to do as a Christian can be to patiently wait for the salvation of our loved ones. That can be one of the hardest things to do. Sometimes maybe even harder than that can be helping, encouraging, and accepting young Christians who aren't doing everything quite right. That can sometimes be even harder. When we know sometimes some of the stands that the Bible takes, and we've got it and we've learned it, so we understand that this is what the Bible teaches, so this is what we're going to do, and then we see somebody who's not quite where we're at, and we can get out after them, and we can get upset with them, and we can get frustrated with them, and how come you're not obeying the Bible in this area? Why aren't you doing this? This is what the Bible says. And we can get frustrated with them, but we need to be patient towards somebody like that and allow them to grow, allow God to work in their heart as well. Because you didn't just start one day. You got saved, and then the next day you're like, hey, I got it all figured out. That didn't happen for you. But all of us have probably been guilty. I know I have been guilty of maybe, you know, getting upset with somebody, maybe looking down on them or something like that because they're not quite where we're at. So this is why it's so important that we're patient with people, that we allow God to let them grow, just like He allows us to grow. I mean, maybe some of the sins in their life, they're more outward and you can see it more. But what about the sins in your life that, because I'm telling you, when I first got saved, you know, there was a lot, I was a mess, and there was a lot of things on the outside that I fixed fairly quickly. You know, just those outward sins, that those things changed, that people noticed a change in me right away because things were different and I was changing them. And it happened fairly quickly. But as I've, you know, continued on and grown, God is still constantly working on me. But, you know, when you first get saved, maybe it's a lot of those things are outwardly. You know, and I thank God I've been able to teach a lot of teens and stuff, and we've had bus kids and things like that, and they'll hear me say some of the things that I used to do when I was younger before I got saved, and they say, you know, Brother Orlando, I can't picture you like that. And I say, praise God. I thank God for that they can't picture me like that, that they see me this way and they think I've always been this way. I praise God for that. But I'm telling you, I've mentioned it before here, in preaching, I probably have the worst mouth of anybody you've ever known. And I don't exaggerate that not one bit. Not one bit. The worst, most filthy mouth, just as vile as can be. I had lost people tell me that who were just wicked too. And they said, you've got the worst mouth I've ever heard. But now no one would know that today. That was one of those outward things that I fixed. But it doesn't mean there's still not sin in my life. So when we want to get after somebody because maybe they haven't gotten this thing nailed down that we can see, the difference is that they can't see the stuff you're struggling with over here because it's in here. And they can't see that. So we can get this idea that we're, maybe we wouldn't say this, but we tend to feel this way, we're superior to them. Because they're like, how come you haven't gotten that taken care of? It's like, how come you haven't gotten your, you know, your deceitful ways taken care of? That those aren't always able to be seen. Your manipulative ways, how you manipulate people. Your lustful ways, how you lust. Nobody sees that. No one knows that. Your hatred that's just in here and no one sees it. I understand eventually out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Eventually these things are going to come out, but they're not always evident. They're not always seen. That's why sometimes people can come into a church and they seem one way and everyone's like, this is great. They seem like a mature Christian. And then, you know, like a year later, they've destroyed the church and they've been backbiting and gossiping and all these things. And this stuff happens. And we're like, how come we didn't see that? Because, hey, just because everything on the outside looks good doesn't mean the inside is. Jesus Christ came, and I'm telling you, look, we got to deal with this religious hypocrisy, because that's what this comes down to. We're going to be patient with people. We want that. We need that. But there's also this issue in our own lives of being a religious hypocrite. We're acting one way. We've got the suit on and everything else. We look one way on the outside, just like the Pharisees, just like them. They looked good on the outside, and Jesus even told them, he said, you're whited sepulchres. On the outside, you're painted white, everything looks good, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're wicked, you're corrupt on the inside. And that's what he was dealing with. And we have to be willing to face those things in our own lives and not play this religious hypocrite. It's called acting. We act one way when we're around church people, but we act another way when we're around our friends. That'll do more harm for the cause of Christ than anything. I'm telling you, just you look at Facebook and you got one people praising Jesus one minute, the next minute they're cussing somebody out. The whole world sees that. The whole world sees that. And they say, that's why I don't go to church. Because of the hypocrites. Look, none of us are going to be perfect. I'm not saying that. But these are the reasons people give for not going to church. And it's some of it's true. We can't deny it. So we need to make sure we have a right heart with the Lord ourselves as we're seeking to help others. You can't help anybody if you're crippled. You can't do it. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You're going to help somebody with a broken leg, but you've got a broken leg. Good luck. You can't do that. You're not strong enough to hold them up, to bear their weight because you're hurt. You got to take care of yourself first. You have to do what's right for yourself first. It's important we do that. We have to be patient with others. It can be hard to help somebody grow, but we need to be able to do it. We have to be able to allow them to make some mistakes and to grow. We have to, because God allows us. God allows us to make some mistakes. Part of our growing process as mature believers is to patiently wait, guide, and help others. Let me ask you this. Is patience a fruit growing on your tree? Is it? One of the easiest places for us to be impatient is with our family. Because we know each other, we get used to each other. You know, sometimes we can say the most hurtful things to our family members that we wouldn't say to a stranger. That we wouldn't say to somebody that we don't know. And we'd say something mean and hurtful towards our family. So we need to have patience being one of those fruits on our trees where we can wait. We can endure. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. See, are you filled with the Spirit? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Well, are you long-suffering? Do you suffer long with somebody? Are you quick to go after them? Quick to get on them? Look, and in none of this, I'm not condoning sin. I'm not saying we tolerate somebody's sin. That's not what I'm saying. You still would approach them about it. You'd still deal with it. But it can all be in the attitude you do it with. You say, look, this is an issue and I want to help you with this. Versus, what's wrong with you? Why'd you do that again? You see the difference? Going to them like that versus like, hey, this is something we need to deal with. We need to talk about it. And parents, we have to watch this one because it's easy to just jump on our kids, you know, jump on their case about any little thing. We have got to guard ourselves in that. We have to. We, as mature believers, need to do all we can to help the younger, more immature believers grow in the faith. None of us are going to start yelling and screaming at a 2-year-old that trips and falls down. None of us. Maybe there's some psycho in here that would do that. I don't know. But for the most part, none of us are going to do that. Brother Josh is like, I will. All right. But for the most part, none of us are going to do that. I mean, we're just not going to. They fall, we expect it. I mean, how many of us just, I mean, praise God for little kids. It's, I mean, they're resilient. I mean, they fall all the time. It's just like a natural part of life for them to fall. They just fall. You're like, get up. You know, I mean, that's just what they do almost. But when an adult falls, I mean, that's like, everyone's like, oh, you know, are they okay? I mean, running over there, if you see an adult fall, it's bad. I mean, especially as they get older, I mean, they can break hips and things because it's uncommon. It's not normal. You don't expect that. But with a child, we expect them to fall all the time and we're not like jumping down their throat. We're not like grabbing the little 2-year-old and we're like, why'd you fall again? What's wrong with you? Don't you know I showed you how to walk last year? We don't do that to them. We're like, I showed you how to walk once. How come you didn't get it? We don't do that because we allow them to grow and learn and make mistakes. I mean, they spill stuff all the time. It doesn't matter. I don't know. Have I told anyone the story about us at Disneyland with the drink that spilled? Did I tell us that story? No? All right. Let me give you the setup here, okay? We're waiting in line for this dumb thing. I don't even know what it was. It was like, take your picture with the princesses, okay? Disney princesses. Okay, our kids are like, how old? Janessa was 9, right? She broke her leg. That's right. She was 9, 8, I think 5 and 2 or something like that, somewhere around there. Okay, and we're waiting in this dumb line forever. I'm serious, like this is the longest line we waited in just to take your picture for like 3 seconds with, you know, these 4 Disney princesses. And we're standing in line and I leave to go get something to drink. I don't even know why I'm telling this story. I'm sure it had a purpose. Oh, well, I'll tell you anyway. All right, so I leave line to go get something to drink. I wait in line. I get something to drink. We come back. You know, I come back like missing my foot because it's so expensive. You know, I mean, they cost an arm and a leg. You go there. I think it was like probably $20 for 2 drinks or something ridiculous like that. Anyway, we go buy these drinks. I come back and like everyone's there. There's parents everywhere, kids everywhere. And I step over the rope in the line and I hand this drink to the kids and I tell them, I say this specifically. I'm like, hold this with both hands because it's all you're going to get. Do not spill it. And I'm telling you, like every parent there heard me say this. I mean, all of them. I'm like giving them the lecture. I'm like, do not spill this. Hold it with both hands. When you pass it to each other, use both hands. I mean, I'm like explicit in giving them these instructions. I turn to hand the drink to my wife. I don't even know who I handed it to. Who did I hand it to? I handed it to Isaiah first. Where is he? Is he back there? All right. I'm not sorry, buddy. I don't mean to pick on you if you're back there. But okay, I turn to hand it to my wife, our drink. And then I just hear, ksh! And it got dead silent. I mean, dead silent, all eyes on me. And all the parents are just like, and my wife's like, oh, no. You know, she's like, oh, no. And it's just like, boom, I'm like, you know, that's just rage. You're like, and I'm just like, I'm looking at him. I'm looking at the drink. And I'm just like, realize, I know everyone's looking at me. I don't even know what I did. I was just like, pick up the cup. And you know, they just picked up the cup, but it doesn't, you gotta teach them these things. Okay? He was 5, he was young, I probably shouldn't have given it to him, so they got nothing to drink, and I was just like, whatever's in there, that's what you guys get to drink, because I was mad. Okay? So, and we ended up sharing our drink with them after I calmed down, but, look, that's what kids do. Kids make mistakes. And we expect it. We're okay with it. What are baby Christians gonna do then? Baby Christians are going to make mistakes. They're going to spill things. They're going to make a mess. I mean, you don't get after a baby, you know, when you got to change their diaper. You're like, that's what a baby's going to do. They're going to make a mess. So we have to remember that when we're dealing with Christians, even if it may be a 50-year-old man. Even if it may be a 50-year-old man, we think he should know better. He probably should, but he's a baby Christian. He doesn't. We got to teach him. That's us patiently coming alongside them and helping them. We have to be willing to do that. And we got to have that proper mind frame that maybe they might be a mature adult as far as in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, they're just a baby Christian. They're a baby. They don't know any better. So we need to do all we can to help the younger, more immature believers grow in the faith. You might be younger than them, but more mature spiritually. And you have to help them. That means allowing them to make some mistakes and help them by teaching them through those mistakes. You teach them. You know, maybe you don't jump down their throat for every mistake they make. You just let it go. Just, okay, all right, hey, just take the time to teach them. Don't even mention it, maybe. Just keep teaching them. Keep helping them. And I'm not talking about condoning sin. As we look here, Romans chapter 15, we just came from Romans chapter 14, okay? Obviously, 15 follows 14. And Romans 14 is telling the mature believer to take and suffer wrong for the sake of the younger and maybe the misinformed believer. That's what Romans 14 is teaching. It's like, hey, you need to sometimes deal with some things. You need to put up with some things sometimes. It says in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Weak in the faith, receive him. And allow, you know, sometimes their misunderstandings allow it. And just be okay with it. And the example it gives is, you know, maybe the new believer thinks that it's sinful to eat meat. And you as a mature believer, you're like, there's nothing wrong with eating meat. I can eat, you know, if I want to eat a pig, I can eat a pig. But sometimes you get, you know, a new believer that, you know, they go off on this trip. They usually the Seventh-day Adventists got a hold of them. And they start teaching them that it's wrong to eat meat. It's wrong to eat a pig. It's wrong to eat pork. And these unclean animals, they start taking them back to those things. And they're saying, no, you can't eat that. And they're dead set in it. So that's just as a mature believer, you're going to take them and teach them. But you don't have to like purposely, you know, get a piece of bacon and be like, oh, yeah. I can eat that if I want, and it's good. You know, you don't need to do that. It's talking about, okay, they're coming to my house. I'm not going to have something that's going to purposely offend them. I'll take it. I'll remove that for their sake. That's what it's talking about right there in Romans chapter 14. So we get into 15, and it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So it's talking about a mature believer. A mature believer. Let me just tell you right now, a mature believer, a strong believer, is someone that's going to be faithful to the house of the Lord. They're going to be faithful to reading the Word of God. They're going to be faithful in their daily devotional life, their prayer time with God. That's what a mature believer is. Somebody that's consistently doing these things and striving to follow after God, not hit and miss. If you're hit and miss, you're not the mature believer. Okay, I just want you to know that. You're not that. You're the immature believer. Okay? So let's understand that. Let's not put ourselves in a category that our pride would like to tell us we're part of, but in actuality, we're not. Okay, we have to understand that. And look, any one of us, let me back that up, every one of us has been this mature, immature believer. Every one of us. That's just the nature of the game. That's just how it is. Just like every one of us was a baby that had to grow at some time. Now look, you can have been saved for 15 years and be an immature believer. Why? Because you've not grown. Because you've not applied the Word of God to your life. You can have, I know a lot of people with a lot of Bible knowledge. A lot of Bible knowledge. They know a lot of what the Bible says and they're immature believers. Because they don't apply any of it. None of it gets put into practice in their life. And they know as much as me, if not more. And I'm not saying I know it all. I'm not trying to say that. But they're still immature because they don't put any of it into practice. They don't live it. See, we want to get over here. Over here is where we're walking in the Spirit, where we're obeying what the Lord's teaching us, where we're striving to follow Him. We're putting these things into practice. We're learning. So we need to make sure that we understand that there's that we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Look, if you've got a broken leg, you can't help somebody else with a broken leg. You can't do it. If you've got cancer, You know, you're not going to have the strength to help somebody else, to hold them up, to carry them, you know, through a mountain or something. You won't have the strength to do that because you're sick. You're weak. You've got infirmities. No, none of us would expect. I mean, I remember my kids, they used to tell me when they were little, you know, you teach them, you want me to hold you? You want me to hold you? So my kids would start coming up to me and they'd go, hold you. And I'd be like, oh, you want to hold me? And you know, and I'd just like climb on them like that and I'd be holding myself up. But none of us, you know, a 2-year-old, so hold you. None of us are going to expect they're actually going to be able to hold me up. They can't do it. They're too weak. And that's how it is. A lot of weak Christians and immature believers want to think that they're more than they are. And that's just coming with being a novice. And they're filled with pride. They're lifted up with pride because they've learned some things that the Bible says. And they think, oh, I can hold them up. And it's like the 2-year-old saying, Dad, I'll hold you. Come on, get on my back, Dad. It's not going to happen. You can't do it. So we need to understand the position that we're in first, which category we're in. And look, every one of us in this building right here can get to this side over here where we're the mature believer. Every one of us, there's no excuse. Every single one of you in here, doesn't matter what the past was. Change it. Amen. Change it. You say, I've been an immature believer. I've not done some of the things I should have done, but I can fix it. I want to be over there. Then start making the decisions in your life that will get you over there. So that you can be, as verse 1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's a mark of an immature believer. It's all about me. Oh, well, I can't do that because of this. I can't do that because of this. It's always about you. It's always about pleasing yourself. Never about others. Look, I'm just telling you, if that's where your life is at, you're just showing that you're an immature believer. I have yet to find a toddler that willingly gives of themselves, that willingly says, you know, there's a few out there, but not even all the time, but that will willingly just be like, oh, you know, that kid just ripped the toy out of their hand. They're like, it's okay, go ahead and have it. No, I mean, that happens. They're like, ah, you know, I mean, they're going after them. Why? Because it's all about them. Their flesh. They please themselves. That's an immature believer. It's all about me and pleasing myself. And we can lie to ourselves. Man, we can lie to ourselves and think we're not like this. No, that's not me. Preacher's not describing me. I'm describing myself sometimes. Okay? That I have to get that thing in check. And say, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. I got to do it for others because they need it. Because I'm strong. I have to bear their infirmities. I've got to help them along. This is what it means to be patient. We bear the infirmities. We suffer long with them. So it'll help us if we'll recognize which category we're in. And not lie to ourselves. Again, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart will lie to you. Be honest with yourself. Look at yourself and what you're doing and ask yourself, which one of these believers am I? Am I the weak? Take it a step back. Am I saved? Am I even a believer? Have you been born again? Not what my parents told me I was. Well, I prayed this prayer. No, have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Has God made you a new creature? Have you been saved? Then if that's you, if you say, yes, preacher, I've been saved, then be honest with yourself and answer which category you're in. Are you an immature believer or are you a mature believer? If you're like, yes, I got saved, you know, 2 months ago. Well, obviously you're going to be an immature believer. That's expected. But I'm telling you, look, you can have a spiritual but immature believer because they're going towards God. You can have someone who is mature. They've grown a lot and look, people can make mistakes and do the wrong thing and we can start stepping away from God and you can be mature. You can actually be a mature believer, but you can make bad decisions that are going to point you away from God. And that person over there who's immature and only been saved 2 months is more spiritual than you because the direction they're going versus you. You may know more, you may be more mature, but you're not walking towards God. You're walking away from Him. I hope that makes sense. Okay, so just because you're immature doesn't mean you can't be spiritual and growing. Okay, we want that. We need, that's important. That the only way you will ever get to a mature believer is if you're that spiritual person. And I'm telling you, being that spiritual person doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. It happens on Monday morning, on Tuesday morning, on Wednesday morning, on Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning, Sunday morning, Monday morning, Tuesday morning. You get what I'm saying? It happens in my walk with God as I regularly seek His face. That's how you become a mature believer, because I come to the preaching, I hear the preaching of the Word of God, I apply it to my life. I'm not like trying to duck and dodge everything that's coming at me. I'm like, oh, not that one. Oh, don't hit me with that. I don't want that one. I don't want to change that. You know, anybody, you ever gone asking somebody for advice and you go to your friends because you're like, you go to a certain friend because you're like, hey, they're not going to tell me what I don't want to hear. They're going to tell me exactly what I want to hear. Right? That's why we often won't go to our parents. Because we're like, no, I'm going to go ask my friends. Because they've got a lifetime of wisdom. Look, I can tell you right now. You look at Solomon's son. Jeroboam, I think. Or Rehoboam. I forget which one's what. Maybe Rehoboam's his son. Doesn't matter. Anyway, you look at his son. He took over as king after Solomon. He was 40 years old. He's a grown man. Some people come to him. And they say, look, if you will lessen the burden on us, we will serve you the rest of our lives. But lighten our burden, to make it lighter than your father had it. And he's like, well, give me, I think, 3 days, 7 days, I forget what it was. Give me some time to think about it. And he goes to the older men, the men that counseled his father, and they say, lighten their burden, and you're going to have servants for the rest of your life. Just lighten their burden. Do it. The older men, okay, I'm talking like the 70, 80-year-olds who've lived and been around the block. But he listens to what they say, but then he also goes to his friends. And his friends are going to be, you know, his peers, those of his age, you know, 35, 45 years old, those that are think like him. And he goes to them and they say, no, you tell him that, you know, I'm going to put a burden on you so thick that, you know, you're going to think it was like, I forget exactly how it terms it, talking about his thigh. He's like, you're going to think what Solomon did to you was like my pinky, but it's going to be even that much harder. And that's the split of the kingdom. The kingdom splits right there. So you have three kings and then the kingdom splits and you get the north and the south because one man wanted to go to his friends to seek advice. There was a grown man. We have to be careful. In the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom, the Bible says. Don't just go to people who are going to tell you what you want to hear. Look, most of the counseling I've done when people have made decisions, this is how they do it. They come to me and they tell me, they're like, preacher, I'm going to do this. I already tell. I don't even try to even correct him anymore. I'm just like, okay, I hope the Lord wants you to do that. I hope you've sought God about it and He's shown you that's what you want to do. Because they're not coming to actually get counsel. They're coming to tell me what they did and they're like, oh, well, I prayed about it. Probably once. And I'm not even kidding. This is how people come. They want to make it themselves seem spiritual, like they sought God about it and God led in this thing. And maybe He did, I don't know, but I think a lot of times He didn't, just based on the outcome. But anyway, I'm not God, I can't say. I think a lot of times it's just their own self-will, and they did what they wanted to do, and they made this decision, and they wanted to seem spiritual, so they acted like they really sought God about it. And really what the prayer is like, God, well, I'm going to go here, I'm going to move to this city, I'm going to take this job, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to do this other thing, I'm going to move churches, I'm going to go over to this church. And Lord, if you don't want me to do it, then send a lightning bolt and a Mack truck to hit me instantaneously at the same time. And they're like, well, God didn't do it, so He must be in it, right? I mean, I'm telling you, that's like the line of thinking. It's like I've told you guys the illustration of the donut store. This guy's on a diet and he's praying. He's like, Lord, if you want me to have a donut when I drive by the donut shop, then have a parking right in the front for me. And he comes into church later. He's eating his donut. And he's telling someone that. He's like, I prayed and God gave me that parking spot, so I knew He wanted me to get that donut. He said, after the 14th time around, that spot was open. Okay, I'm like, we can manufacture God's will how we want to. Okay, we can make it be what we want it to be. Or we can truly seek God and follow what He teaches us, not us deciding what we're going to do and then acting like it was a spiritual decision. We need to strive to be patient in helping our weaker brethren. So let's look at how adding patience to our faith can help us help our brethren. All right. Just as the fathers and the Gentiles were patient, we also must be patient in waiting for the salvation of the lost. We're going to jump down to verse 8. Okay. And then we're going to go back up to verse 1 because verse 8 is dealing with salvation. It says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And then we're going to jump down to verse 12. It says, "And again, Esaias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." The fathers and the Gentiles were patient, waiting for that salvation to come, waiting for that promise of the Messiah to come. And the Gentiles, that's us, would be able to trust in him. They were patient in waiting for it. We too have to be patient in waiting for the salvation of the lost. We have to. We pray for years, decades maybe, for family, for friends, to get saved. And we have to be patient in waiting for it, because it's God working in their heart and them making a decision to choose that. So we can't get frustrated and upset and give up on them. But praise God, God didn't give up on us. So that family member you love, and you've talked to them, you've invited them to church, you've shared the gospel with them, hey, just keep at it. Just pray that God just opens doors for you. You know, I mean, it might not be as fast as we want, but circumstances may come into their life where God opens a door for you to talk to them. I mean, look, tragedy hits every one of us. And it's going to hit them sometime. And sadly, it's those times that open people's eyes to the gospel, that allow them to say, man, something's wrong. I got to fix something. And look, if you're living a consistent Christian life, if you're walking with the Lord and you're honest and sincere about it, and you're not pretending and playing church, they're going to know who to go to. They're going to know who to go to. And it might be at some family reunion. It might be over Christmas or something. You guys have a Christmas party or something with your family, and you're there, and they might come up to you, and maybe they're about to lose their job or something and nobody knows about it, but they see you there and they might come and talk to you. And God's going to open that door for you to talk to them. We've got to be patient. We have to wait. Coming to salvation can be a process. It says in verse 8, "I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Look, the actual, you know, moment in time when Christ came to this earth, his manifestation here in the flesh, was a process of God laying it down. Even from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see that first mention of the gospel and him just giving promise after promise that, hey, this Messiah is going to come, and he'd give more detail and more detail and more detail to it. It was a process before he actually manifested himself in the flesh, and before he died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay for our sins. And look, if any of us can say the same thing when we came to salvation, I can say it was a process. I mean, God was working on me for probably a good year and a half, 2 years, to come to salvation. I felt many times during the invitation after the church service that I said, I need to go down and get saved, but I fought it. I said, no, I'm not going. I'm not going. And I kept fighting it, kept fighting it, kept fighting it. And finally, God just kept working away, chipping away at me. And finally, I gave in and I trusted Christ as my Savior. But it was a process to get to that. And that's how salvation is. So we have to understand that. Salvation, coming to salvation, let me carefully say this, coming to salvation can be a process, but salvation itself happens in an instant. I want us to see the difference. Me getting to the point of where I realize I need a Savior can be a process, but the moment of me getting saved happens just like that. It's in an instant. Jesus said, John 3:7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." It happens in an instant, a moment in time. I can go back to when I was born again. I know it. I can picture where I'm at. I've got it clearly in my head. Do you have that? That instant you got saved. I don't remember the date. I don't even remember the time. I think it was like 11-ish. I'm not sure. But I remember that moment when I was born again. It happened instantly, and that's the day I was saved. I was saved in that moment. When I called on the name of the Lord, God said, "You shall be saved," and I have been ever since. I haven't lost salvation. You can't lose something that's eternal. I've had it ever since. I've never lost it. But it happened in an instant. See, Christ was prophesied for hundreds of years. He spent 3.5 years preaching personally before he fully revealed his plan to save mankind. I mean, he'd mentioned it in quite some detail, but still, the disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand. And there's a preparation process that has to happen in the hearts of the lost for them to get saved, and we cannot circumvent that. We cannot circumvent that. You can't shortcut that. This is why we use the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And some people mock that and they don't want to use that. But that's what the Bible says. It's perfect, converting the soul. Matthew 18:3 talks about, you know, we want to get to the kingdom of heaven. We must be converted. You must be as little children, be converted. The law of the Lord's perfect, converting the soul. That's why we use it. It's not just getting somebody to admit they're a sinner. It's not just that. Everybody admits they're a sinner. I've run into maybe three people that wouldn't admit they were sinners, and one of them was, you know, mentally deficient. You know, like retarded, and I was talking to them because I don't know where they're at, so I'm just talking to them, trying to get them to understand they didn't quite. The other two people were seemingly sane people, but they would not admit they were sinners. But other than that, everybody else I've ever talked to, if I ask them, are you a sinner? They're, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. And I say, oh, do you think you deserve to go to hell for your sin? No. Okay, then you don't believe you're the sinner God says you are. And that's what we have to get them to admit, that they're the sinner that God says they are, not the sinner that they want to think they are. Because I'm not that bad. And that's where the law comes in. It blasts them and tells them, you are that bad and you deserve judgment. You're exactly as bad as God says you are. That's what we have to teach them. We can't circumvent it. The Bible says, Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, it's something that happens in the heart. It's a heart decision that people make. So as we share the gospel with them, we have to be thorough in that, but we also have to be patient, allowing God to work. We're looking for the working of the Holy Spirit in their life. The door is now open to salvation because of God's mercy. It says right there in verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. And then at the end of verse 12, and Him shall the Gentiles trust. It's now open. The salvation is there. It's taken place. God did it all. All the promises have been fulfilled. The payment has been made. It is a whosoever opportunity. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ's sacrifice opens salvation up to us and to our loved ones. It's there. Verse 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We can abound in hope knowing that God's made that salvation available to them. We can have this hope and we can trust that God is going to work in their life and that salvation's available to them if they'll receive it. We can have that hope based on what God said. Biblical hope is trust in a sure thing. See, Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Now, most of us look at hope and we think hope is like, oh, well, you know, I hope I pass this test. You know, I hope I can get this job. And it's like an unsure thing. And maybe if things are great, it'll work out like that. That's not how the Bible uses the word hope. The Bible uses the word hope as it's a sure thing. It's guaranteed. See, the return of the Lord is a guaranteed thing. It's a sure thing. There's no doubt about it. He's coming back. He told us He would. And there's so many prophecies about Him coming back. And He said it, looking for that blessed hope. That's what we're looking for, is the blessed hope. It's a sure thing. It's guaranteed. We can count on it. And because of that it being a sure thing, it talks about the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. He gives that peace, that joy when we believe. And He says at the same time, hey, I'm the God of hope. I'll give you that hope. And we can continue praying for the lost because of the hope that God's given to us. We can continue praying for our family. We can continue praying for our friends, for the loved ones that we have. We don't know who's going to get saved, but we do know that God has given them opportunity and it's there before them. And we can be willing to do our part in sharing that message with them, giving them the hope of the gospel, because it's there for them if they'll take it. But we have to do our part. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's telling us His will right there. He says, I want all to come to repentance. This is my will. I'm not willing that any perish, that any die, that any go to hell. I don't want that. God wants them saved. We have hope that the payment's been made if they'll but receive the gift. It's there for them. We're going to stop here. We'll pick up with this next week. But we as mature believers, maybe immature believers who want to get over to this spot of being mature, As it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. That means we're going to bear with, we'll have patience toward those lost loved ones we care about. We won't get frustrated with them. Those newer believers, we won't get so frustrated with them, but we're going to have patience towards them. We're going to continue just seeking to help our family. We're not just going to be so frustrated, just, forget it then. I don't even care. If they don't care, I don't care. We can't be like that. I know the temptation's there. I know I felt it. I'm sick of talking to them about it, and they don't listen. They don't get it. We can't be like that. We want to be like the Lord. And He was patient towards us. I mean, think about how patient He still is with us. And this is how we need to be towards the lost. Patient with them. Share the gospel with them again. How many times did you have to hear it before you got saved? Now think about them. Some of them, you know, they might say, well, I've heard that before, some of that, but it's many times it's a corrupt message. And it's been so watered down today in our society. The gospel message is so watered down that it's just, you know, this, you know, just believe this, 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 and this, and pray this prayer. And it's no different than Catholics praying the rosary. It really isn't. That's what it's been brought down to. Instead of a heart conversion. Repentance is like just stripped out of it. It's taken out of the way. It's like, what is that repentance thing? Just throw that aside. That stops people from praying this prayer. Don't talk about repentance. But it has to happen. With the heart, man believeth unto salvation. A lot of people believe up here, but they don't down here. And this is where it has to take place. It's a conversion. It's God working in their heart. We can't circumvent that. It's important we understand that we have to be patient with them.